Well, today we conclude our series through the book of Ruth. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. Last week, Ruth approached Boaz secretly at the threshing floor at Naomi's behest. And Ruth asked Boaz to marry her. She said, "Spread your wing over your maidservants." She wanted Boaz to act as a redeemer on her behalf and for Naomi. And instead of rejecting her, instead of abusing her vulnerability, Boaz promised to fulfill what she had asked him to do, but there was a plot twist. Do you remember what that plot twist was? Earlier in the story, Naomi had told Ruth that Boaz was one of their redeemers. Just one of them. And in chapter 3, Boaz noted the presence of a closer kinsman than himself who needed to be given the opportunity legally to act as a redeemer. And that sets the stage for Ruth chapter 4 as this other man, this other redeemer, serves as a foil to Boaz. Boaz fulfills the word he has spoken to Ruth, and he ends up serving as a redeemer of these widows and of the family, and is the hinge Naomi's fortunes, which were in chapter 1, first in chapter 4. But there's so much more as well. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word from Ruth chapter 4. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friends, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.' And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you pray with me? Father, what can we learn from your word without your Holy Spirit illuminating our minds, moving our hearts? We pray today that we would not learn simply about the reality of redemption, but also the beauty of redemption, the costliness of redemption. And not just the redemption of Boaz towards Ruth and Naomi, but the redemption that you have wrought in our lives through Jesus, your Son. Christ, we pray to you this morning, thanking you that our fortunes have been reversed by you for good. We ask that you would be glorified in our midst today, since you are our beloved husband redeemer, who with costly love and sacrifice laid down your life to purchase us to God and to be the restorer of our lives. Father, bless us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The more that I read Scripture, the more I'm struck by the reality that God loves to reverse the fortunes of His people. For example, we're going to sing from Psalm 113 after the sermon today. Psalm 113 says, "He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children." All throughout salvation history, we see God acting on behalf of his helpless people to reverse their fortunes. He reversed the fortunes of Abraham and Sarah when he opened up Sarah's womb and gave them Isaac. He brought Joseph from serving as a slave in prison to serving as second in line to Pharaoh himself. He brought the Israelites from slavery in Egypt to liberty in Canaan. And when they cried to him during the time of the judges, he reversed their fortunes by raising up deliverers who saved them and who granted them periods of peace. Well, I want us to see this morning that Ruth connects with that big theme of the Bible, that God reverses the fortunes of his people. Ruth 1 began with death, didn't it? Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon died outside of the land of promise, leaving Naomi and Ruth as destitute widows. But now, at the end of the book, what do we see? We see God, in his kindness, reversing their fortunes. In this chapter, we see God opening Ruth's womb and giving life where there was death. We see God giving the widow a husband, giving her a home and rest where she was destitute, and making her a joyful mother of a child. In chapter 1, Naomi declared her emptiness. Do you remember that? Yahweh has returned me empty. But now, by the end of the story, what do we see? We see Naomi filled with blessing as she scoops her grandson into her lap, hugs him tight, and becomes his caregiver. God reverses his people's fortunes. We see this constantly throughout redemptive history. We should ask the question, who receives the praise when God reverses the fortunes of his people? Who received the praise in Exodus when God brought his people by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm through the Red Sea? God received the praise. In that psalm I just quoted from, Psalm 113, it says, he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. And then it ends with, praise the Lord. He gets the glory. And notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 14 of Ruth. In chapter 4, verse 14, the women of Bethlehem speak again. They spoke in chapter 1 and they said, is this Naomi? But now they say, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. In other words, Yahweh has reversed your fortunes. Yahweh gets the praise for this redemptive reversal. And as we begin to look into this final chapter of Ruth, I want you to consider personally today what God has done for you. What he has done in your life to reverse your fortunes, to take you out of the kingdom of darkness, to take you as a Gentile who was without hope and without God in the world, and to translate you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I want you to think about the ways that God has acted to reverse your terrible and distressing fortunes through the one who laid down his life at great cost to purchase you for himself. And I want you to think of the type of joyful worship that requires in response. Well, with that, let's turn our attention to the three points that I want to cover from this passage. First, I want to cover the legal setting. The legal setting. That's verses 1 through 12. Second, I want to cover the domestic setting. That's verses 13 through 17. And then finally, we need to look at the regal genealogy. The regal genealogy in verses 18 through 22. We'll begin with the legal setting. Look down at chapter 4, verse 1. In the last chapter, Boaz said, I will get to work on this immediately. And Naomi told Ruth to hold tight because Boaz would take care of what needed to be taken care of that very day. And so we see Boaz immediately getting to work solving the issue of Ruth's redemption. And because this will be a legal matter, it has to be done at the city gate, which is why it says in verse 1, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. In ancient Near Eastern cities, the gate was the place where legal matters were discussed and settled. It was the place where cases were decided, where transactions took place, and the elders would sit in order to formalize these decisions. And so when Boaz comes up to the city gate and he sits down, this indicates that there is some legal matter that he wants to discuss. And you'll notice in the first two verses that there's a lot of sitting that takes place. Boaz sits, he looks at the potential redeemer, and he says, sit down here. And it says he sat. And in verse 2, Boaz calls a quorum of elders, 10 elders of Bethlehem, and he calls them to sit down here. And it says they sat down. So this is a firmly legal setting with elder witnesses. Now notice what it says in verse 1. Just as Boaz sat down at the gate, lo and behold, who arrives but the other close relative of whom Boaz has spoken? This reminds us of a previous chapter where the same word, behold, was used when Ruth chanced upon Boaz's field. And then lo and behold, Boaz happened to show up that same day that Ruth ended up in his field. This underscores again the providential working of Yahweh himself. He is setting up this marriage, this redemptive marriage between Boaz and Ruth. Now, it's also important to recognize that this other redeemer is not named in the story. Did you notice that? It's very fascinating. In a chapter dealing with the perpetuation of the name of the dead, this potential redeemer is not named. Now, it says in the New King James Version, friend, sit down here. But actually, that's not the best translation of this Hebrew phrase. This Hebrew phrase literally is poloni almoni. And this phrase is used in 2 Kings 6:8, where it says, my camp will be in such and such a place. Such and such a place is the Hebrew phrase poloni almoni. So some translators think we should translate this not as friend, but as Mr. So-and-so. Or John Doe, or even more colloquially, Joe Schmo. The narrator, in other words, purposefully avoids recording the name of this other redeemer. Why? Because he's going to not redeem Ruth and Boaz, Ruth and Naomi. This is a chapter in which names are so important, and yet his name is missing because of his refusal to show compassion to these two destitute widows. And so Boaz brings up this issue with Mr. So-and-so, namely the redemption of the land that belongs to Naomi. And I want to read from a different translation of verse 3. Look down at verse 3. I'm reading from a different translation than the New King James. Naomi, who has returned from the region of Moab, is selling the portion of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. So I am legally informing you, he says, acquire it before those sitting here and before the leaders of my people. Now, this is the first time that we've heard that Naomi is in control of Elimelech's plot of land in Israel. And this is the first time that we hear about her selling the land usage rights, which would be a provision for her in her old age. But before she sells these provisions for the use of the land to another outside of the clan, what Boaz is doing here with this redeemer is he's saying, we would prefer that this stay within the clan of Bethlehem Ephrathah. So you have the opportunity here, as she sells the land usage rights, to come in and to purchase it for yourself. And the man thinks, this is a great business deal. There's no heir. Naomi is past childbearing years, as far as we can tell, which means that the next of kin who purchased the land would be able to inherit it for his children. And would be able to pass it on as a retirement for his kids, an inheritance. He thinks, I'll be enriched and I will be able to use the land and pass it on to my progeny, and I'll receive the respect of the people of Bethlehem Ephrathah because I will have kept the land within the clan. And so he says, I will redeem it. And we think as readers, no! We want Boaz and Ruth to be together, don't we? But this is what he says. I will buy the right to use the land from Naomi since she's selling it. And he's thinking when she dies, the land will pass to me because there's no relative that Naomi has born. All of the men are dead. But then, surprise, surprise, Boaz tells him that there's an added stipulation in this legal agreement. Look at what it says in verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So this is a part of a deal structured by Naomi and Ruth for the preservation of their family line. The land is passing not simply through Naomi's hands, but she has made it clear that it also passes through the hands of Ruth because she cares about her future. And because the land is being sold by both of them together, there is the necessity of perpetuating the name of the dead. That becomes all the more pressing, especially in Israel, where an inheritance in the land was so important. And we can hear in the story screeching brake sounds because this Redeemer backs out as soon as he got into the deal, didn't he? Look at what the Redeemer says in verse 6. And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance." Now that's interesting. When he thought there's a really good business deal in this for me, he was all for it. But when he heard that there was nothing in it for him and that the redemption of the land would be costly, he backed out as soon as he possibly could. Why would this man be worried about ruining his own inheritance? Well, here's why. He would buy the land usage rights, which would cost him. He would acquire Ruth, another mouth to feed. He would be legally obligated to provide for Naomi and for any children who would be born from the marriage that he would have with Ruth. And if there was any progeny born from this marriage, what would happen? He would lose the rights of the land anyway and would not be able to pass them on to his own children. So he would pay a ton of money, support new mouths to feed, and receive nothing in return. And now we begin to recognize just how costly this redemption that Boaz has promised would be. We need to ask ourselves the question, why is this man mentioned in the story at all? Why is Joe Schmo here? Here's why. Because he is a foil to Boaz. Mr. So-and-so's lack of generosity, his lack of chesed, covenant steadfast love for these two women, magnifies whose generosity and covenant steadfast love? Boaz's. So Mr. So-and-so's practical concern for himself magnifies the sacrificial cost this would be for Boaz, who would perpetuate the name of the dead, selflessly recognizing that he would gain nothing from this redemptive transaction. Who would not even attain rights to the land once Obed was born. Boaz is acting in the interest of Ruth and Naomi and the dead, that their name might be perpetuated, might continue in the land of Israel. So Mr. So-and-so, he backs out of the deal and he backs out of the story, just as Orpah was a foil to Ruth and her faithfulness to Naomi in chapter 1. So Mr. So-and-so is the foil to Boaz's generosity and covenantal love towards them. And so Boaz's rights come to the fore in verse 9. Remember the legal setting here. This is what Boaz says. He says, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's." He purchases the land rights from Naomi's hands. But it culminates here in the request that Ruth made in the last chapter and that he fulfills here. He says, "Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to do what? To perpetuate the name of the dead through his land inheritance in Israel, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren." This action of Boaz is selfless. It is sacrificial. It is costly. It is legal. And the people and the witnesses at the gate are amazed. And in their amazement, they pronounce a threefold blessing in verses 11 through 12. Look at what they say. The Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah who built up the house of Israel. They are saying, may Ruth become a mother within the people of God. Isn't that amazing? They say to Boaz, may you prosper in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Well, guess what? We don't know Poloni Almoni's name. We don't know who Joe Schmo was, but we know and are still talking today about Boaz and his generosity, aren't we? And so they say, may Boaz's house be built up. That is, may progeny flow from this marriage to build up the generations of Boaz's house. And now we come to our second point here, a shorter point, the domestic setting. The chapter switches from the legality of the city gates to a nativity scene. The nativity of Boaz and Ruth's son here at their home. So think about this. We don't know how long Ruth was married to Mahlon. But God never opened her womb when she was married to him. But now, what does it say? So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. That's what we've been waiting for from the very beginning, isn't it? The woman who called herself a foreigner in chapter 2. The woman who called herself a servant in chapter 2. The woman who called herself a handmaid in chapter 3 of Boaz now is called the wife of Boaz, welcomed into the very people of God in Bethlehem, no longer a foreigner. And what does it say next? And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. The book of Ruth is actually bracketed by two statements about the Lord doing something. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, we heard the first time Yahweh's intervention in the story. For she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. But what does he do now? He opens Ruth's womb. The Lord gave her conception and Ruth bore a son. The barren woman becomes a mother of a boy named Obed. And now as God ties off this beautiful bow of this story, where Naomi's emptiness began in chapter 1, the chapter here switches now to Naomi, surrounded by the women of Israel, no longer asking, is this Naomi, but who say, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be famous in Israel. And who are they talking about? Are they talking about Boaz? They say, may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, someone who will provide for you when you get so old you cannot provide for yourself. Look at what this says. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons. She has borne him. So the Redeemer is actually the newborn. Boaz, of course, serves as a redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. But in this text, at the very end of the story, they actually call Obed a kinsman redeemer, a Goel. They're talking about the birth of a child who will restore what God took away from her in Moab. Her two sons died. But now in verse 16, we get a sense of Naomi's contentedness. In verse 16, we remember from chapter 1 where Naomi told the women of Bethlehem, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, meaning bitterness. But Mara is Naomi again. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him, a caregiver. And the women say, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, father of David. And now we know why this story was included in the canon of Scripture. It is not just random people whom God is showing us in the book of Ruth. It is the very ordinary descendants of David who could not have perceived or fathomed what God was going to do in their lives in bringing them back to Bethlehem at the time of a barley harvest just a year previous to the birth. Now, I want to go back through the book of Ruth and show you how God systematically answers the prayers, the prayer wishes of the people in this book. Look back at Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says here in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house.'" Listen to what she says. "The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Did God answer Naomi's prayer for Ruth? He did. God dealt kindly with Ruth. He granted her rest in Boaz's arms, granting her a husband and a child. And then look forward at chapter 2, verse 11. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your brother and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before.'" Listen to what he says. "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Did God answer that prayer of Boaz for Ruth? Yes, he did. Boaz was, in fact, Yahweh's solution. The practical wings of Yahweh for Ruth's redemption. And as we come to the end of the story and hear the people of Bethlehem say, "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this woman." Did God answer that prayer? We'll see in a moment that he did. And then the women say, "May Obed become famous in Israel." Did God answer that prayer? Yes, he did, because how many hundreds of years later are we still talking about these characters? In fact, we know that he did answer this because the end of the story culminates in a royal genealogy. A genealogy with 10 generations highlighted. Did you notice that? Ruth begins with 10 fateful years in Moab and death, but it ends with 10 generations leading from Perez to David. God answered the prayer wishes of the people in Bethlehem at the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. He answered their prayers beyond anything that they could possibly imagine. Naomi and Ruth and Boaz died before any of them could know what God's plan was for the future through one of the greatest kings that Israel ever knew. What do we learn from that? It was John Flavel who said this: "Some providences, like Hebrew letters, must be read backwards. Some providences, like Hebrew letters, must be read backwards." In other words, we can only understand certain things about God's ways in hindsight. Why God works the way he does in any of our lives may well stretch beyond our wildest imaginations after we have departed from this life. Because as we look at this final genealogy, we find that Ruth herself and Boaz became ancestors of David. And if you look at the 10 names of Ruth chapter 4, and then turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, I want you to see all of the names that are used in the first chapter. In verses 3-6, notice what this says. "Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. And that was just the first step. Because God made a promise to David that one of his descendants would sit upon the throne forever. And as we continue reading through this story, we go through all the lines of the kings of Judah that we just studied through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. All of these, some good and some very bad kings, leading us to the King of Kings who would reverse the fortunes of Gentiles, who would welcome us in to the very family of God. What we see in the book of Ruth is Yahweh acting to reverse the fortunes of these two widows. He brings them from emptiness to fullness, from death to life, from bitterness to blessing. And what you need to see is that God is active today in the gospel ministry to reverse the fortunes of sinners and to make them saints, to take children of Satan destined for hell and to make them children of God with an inheritance with the saints in light. Jesus' arrival in history was the pinnacle redemptive reversal of the ages. The reversals that we see throughout salvation history culminate, are leading forward to the trumpet blast of the gospel that we receive in the New Testament, where Jesus invites lost sinners headed for hell to return not to Bethlehem, but to return to God. To a Redeemer, not found in Boaz, but to those who would believe in the Redeemer Christ. And to receive from Yahweh covenant kindness and mercy in which they would be espoused to a Redeemer King. The reversal of the fortunes of Ruth and Naomi came through the birth of a child, Obed. A newborn Redeemer is the restorer of their life. And the same is true for us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is the great reverser of Israel's fortunes and the one in whom the Gentiles hope. The redemption that Jesus paid was costly. It was selfless. It was legal. It was sacrificial. Jesus laid down his life out of covenant love for his elect people, so that today we hear in the New Testament from Revelation 1, to him who loves us. To him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins with his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Revelation 5, speaking of the slain lamb standing, says this: for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. That's the future that I have. How can I have that future? Because I have a Redeemer who reversed my fortunes. I have an inheritance in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I have a Redeemer who has reversed my fortunes and has given me an inheritance imperishable, unspoiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for me, that I, who trusted in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. We started this sermon by asking, who deserves the praise for the redemptive reversals of Scripture? Who did Hannah praise in 1 Samuel 2? She praised Yahweh. Who did Mary praise when the Lord reversed her fortunes. She praised Yahweh. Who do the women of Bethlehem praise when they see that God has not left these two women without a Redeemer? Blessed be Yahweh. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We belong to a new husband. We belong to the husband redeemer of the church, who we sing came from heaven and sought her to be his bride. And with his own blood, he bought her, and for her life, he died, so that we can say today, blessed be the Lord who has not left us this day without a redeemer. He will be a restorer of our lives. Let's bow our heads and pray.